Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Last week we talked about being grateful and looking at our own selves and our own lives and our own circumstance and really striving to see the blessings around us, even when it seems bleak. So we did some contemplation, and you were encouraged throughout the week to either start a prayer journal or to write down those things that you are grateful for. And those moments when you felt just absolutely overwhelmed with joy, to write those down in big, bold letters. So you worked, hopefully, within yourself. Throughout these last months, we've talked about what it means to be in this world and not of this world. To represent Christ with all that we have, using that structure, the three simple rules, to do no harm, to do all the good that you can, and to stay in love with God. To focus on Jesus. And we looked at some stories and specifics of what Jesus' words mean to us. But we know that we still struggle because we are overwhelmed with the circumstances and the temptations of this world. So challenging ourselves to temper that so that we can live in this world with great joy and great gratitude. And we started that last week by looking at our own hearts. We'll continue to look at ourselves today, but also what happens when we look outside of ourselves, when we look at others, and when we seek out God and our expectations of God, and how that relates to our gratitude and our contentment. I remember in college, I was a sociology major. And this huge project came up that we were able to participate in and get paid. So that was super exciting to learn something and get paid. Because getting paid as a college student is really important because all that extra money comes in handy. What we were to do was to be part of this research project. They had mapped out and different parts of Beaumont, and we were to go into these areas with survey in hand and cash and knock on doors, and there was a rhythm to this. There was crazy madness of how we were supposed to do this because it had to be random because it was research. And so you would knock on the door and you would go, look, if you go through this survey with me, I'll give you $10. So that's what we did. And these neighborhoods were lower income, and they were what my boyfriend at the time, Mac Hughes, thought was extremely dangerous. And he was extremely mad at me for signing up to do this. But it was an opportunity, and it was a huge learning opportunity for me. Mac was working full-time, so he couldn't go out there with me, which really got his goat. So I had another friend come out there with me who worked at Walmart with me. And I said, look, you know, I don't even feel comfortable going into some of these neighborhoods. If you'll just kind of, and you know, he was a big, huge guy. I knew with the two of us, they wouldn't mess with us too much. So knocking on these doors, I felt like such an outsider. But seeing the circumstances and the challenges that these individuals lived with every single day opened my eyes. And the one visit that I remember in detail, going up to this little bitty shack of a house, and the outside of it needed so much attention, you know, and there were individuals hanging out in the neighborhood that looked really, really rough. And I felt so small knocking on these doors. But I remember knocking on this one, and this lady answered the door. And I asked her, I said, look, I've got this survey to fill out. If you want to take time to do this, you get $10. And she's like, okay. Well, I asked, can I come in? So she let me in. Her home was absolutely spotless, spotless and sparse. She had one love seat, maybe a picture here and there. I don't think there was a television. And it was like the couch, the love seat was in the middle of the room, and it pointed at nothing in particular. And she sat on that love seat, kind of sprawled out, and looked at me, and I felt like she was challenging me. So I just plopped myself down on the floor. Sat on the floor with my survey. And the whole time, it's the circumstances that I've been thinking about in school, where we place our bodies in relation to other people. To think about when you are standing looking above someone and when you are looking up at someone. And to always think about their circumstance. Are they always looking up at someone or looking down at someone? What is that like for them? And as I sat in this woman's home on her very, very, very clean floor, I mean, everything was just so very, it smelled clean in there. She took great pride in the very little that she had. I thought about what it must be for her. Economically challenged, having someone so different in her house. She was African American, I was white, she was middle aged, I was like 18. Having this stranger plop down on her floor, and she had the opportunity to look down at me. And I was okay with giving her that opportunity. And somehow, when I plopped down on that floor, the energy changed in the room. Because when I did that, it let her know that I meant no harm, and there could be trust between us. So I began the questionnaire, and of course, it was a drug study, basically. The parallels between socioeconomic disparity and drug use. I don't really remember any of her answers, because in the moment, those were not the important things. My eyes were being opened to something new as I sat on this woman's floor. And my imagination began to wonder what it was like for her to live in this place, what her life was like, And when I left that place, when I got up off that floor, I felt a connection with her. I felt love for her. I felt compassion for her. And she is someone, though I do not know her name, I could probably never find my way back to her home. There's something in my mind that returns to her because I've imagined her life and I got to experience just the teeniest bit, a grain of it. And it sparked something within me. It was a changing moment for me. How we see others impacts our heart of gratitude. And our gratitude impacts how we feel about them. Sometimes we look at individuals and we place judgment on them, and we can give ourselves a feeling of superiority that we could look down on them. Sometimes we see people who have it way better than us. They're driving Lamborghinis. And we get this twinge that squeezes our gut and our heart, and we feel that jealousy. Why can't I have that sort of feeling? And sometimes it will make us feel like we are not good enough. This often happens to us, whether we feel not good enough or we feel superior to someone else, when we look outside of our own circumstances and we see what others have and what they do not have. We see the circumstances of their life. Some people look like they have just got it all together and their life is so rosy and perfect and wonderful. Our perception. And we see others who are just an absolute hot mess. And it does something to our own, the way we perceive ourselves. And neither one is right when we place judgment on what other people are doing and what other people have or have not, or what they're not doing. And when we allow that to happen, something steals our joy and our gratitude. Whether it's a sense of pride or whether it's a sense of not being good enough, something seeps out of us and we're discontent. We're discontent. Discontent has a lot to do with stealing our joy and our gratitude. There's something about being content in all circumstances. Last week we heard Paul say, I know what it means to be rich. I know what it means to be poor. I know what it means to have authority, and I know what it means to be powerless. I know what it means to be free, and I know what it means to be imprisoned. And in all these things, I am content. How do we learn how to do that? Part of it has to do with the compassion we have with other individuals. For those that are driving Lamborghinis, to learn how to be happy for them. To learn to be happy for those who may have got promoted before you did. To be happy for those who have what you would love to have, whether it's a thing or a lifestyle or a type of person. What does it look like to be joy-filled for those who have more than we do and not be envious? What does it mean to look at those individuals who have less than us and not place judgment on them? Paul encourages us to pray for those who are imprisoned, to pray for those who are tortured. And I would go further, pray for all those who have less than us as if we were with them. That's quite a challenge. To insinuate that you are with them physically, pray for them as though you would pray for yourself in that situation. What would you be praying for if you were in that situation? With them emotionally, supporting them, What would it mean if you prayed for individuals that your heart was hardened to, like you really did support them? That you were their encourager and their, that you loved them, that you had compassion for them. How would this change the way you pray for your enemies? Because that's what Jesus said to do, to pray for your enemies. When we hold back from allowing God to bring us forward in this, on how we look at other individuals, no matter how we're looking at them, it changes our dynamic in the way we see this world, because we're to live in it, but not be of it. But these emotions that get in our way, our jealousies and our pride, get in the way, and it pushes us into being a part of the world. That's why most of us, the baby boomers especially, my generation, work our tails off so that we can have what? Yeah, better than the next person. So we can have more. Right? I mean, that is why we do that, right? We work 24/7, and they put a lot of sacrifices on the line. Why do we do that? Because we like material things. Because we want more. We not only want to be proud of ourselves, we want other people to be proud of us. It's not really the prettiest, is it, when we're honest about it? Right? How would our life be different for those of us who are workaholics, or those who are striving for more, are wanting more so bad? What would it be like if we were content here, now, today? How would that change your life? As I sat on the floor of that lady's humble home, she was content. She was suspicious of me, but she was content in her own life. And she took great pride in it. You could tell by the way she took care of it. How would your life look different if you were content? What changes in your behavior would you make? If there was nothing else that you wanted in the world, you just had your bills, there was nothing else you wanted to buy, how would you change your life? Is that possibly what contentment would look like for you? And it's not just about material goods. It's interesting, as Paul talks about this contentment and this comparison and this compassion that we should have for others around us, but he really hits close to home. He talks about marital relationships. Did you pick that up? You thought, well, that's random. Why is that in the middle of that? Weird. Because so many of us get discontent with our spouses, we're looking for replacements. That's not new. That's not new. To find contentment in our marriages, in those relationships most dear to us. That's why that's in there. We live in a culture, talk about living in a world where if something dissatisfies us, we'll go out and replace it. And in this day and age, that is so very easy. Yesterday, I went to a house to help paint, which we weren't able to do, but I brought in my favorite cup. You've seen me with this cup. I take it everywhere. It's rose gold. It's stainless steel, insulated with a stainless steel straw. It's like my best friend. I left it in that house. And after I got through my broken heart about this cup, I got on Amazon and ordered one just like it. I looked to see first if there were any others that I might like more than that cup, but there weren't any. But I replaced my favorite cup just like that. We get in the habit of this replacement mentality. And we will replace anything and everything, including those that we vowed death do us part. And divorce seems like an easy option when we think we found someone better. That's why that's in there. Well, that doesn't feel good, does it? No. But honestly, neither does discontentment. To really look at our lives, our homes, our families, and look for the good in all of it. Where are those blessings? Why do we get so focused on the things that make us unhappy rather than focusing on the things that make us happy? Why do we do that? Paul not only talks about marriage, he talks about money, how we see others, those relationships closest to us, and then our relationship with money. Don't fall into the pit of loving money. Control your money. Don't let your money control you. A Dave Ramsey thing. This relationship, this discontentment, Paul is saying, it's very interesting how Paul writes, because you really have to think about it. Okay, if we're talking about contentment versus discontentment, he talks about money, and then he says something like, for God is always with you. For God is always with you. Well, that sounds random. That's as random as the marriage thing. Not really. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He's not random. He's probably the furthest person from random you could get. God is enough. God is enough. When we talk about perspective and our perspective on God, what do we know about God? What do we imagine about God? What do we know is true about God? Go ahead. What do we know? Forgiving. God is forgiving. And yet we will go around beating ourselves up and other people with unforgiveness. Yeah. God is forgiving. What else do we know? God's grace and love and compassion. What else do we know about God? He'll never forsake us. He is always there. How many times do we feel alone and forgotten and lost? What else do we know about God? He's all powerful. And yet, we like to be little control freaks, controlling everything. And if things get out of our control, we're like, ah, what are we going to do? Right. When there is someone far greater, with so much greater love and so much greater wisdom, interweaving God's self in our life in powerful ways, and we forget. Our mindsets are so limited because we focus on the things that grab our attention the quickest. Those things that make us feel immediately good. That's why we're constantly working to get better things, because it feels good to get those things. And when our relationships go flat, we're looking for something that will excite us, that make us feel alive. And when we think about those people in prison, oh, it's too painful to have compassion for them. There's so many of them, and it's just, I can't. It's just so much easier to place judgment on them and just completely disconnect myself. Or to think about all those people who are hurting in the world, I'm just going to think about myself and my family. If we're all good, we're good. This is why the scripture says, you know, even evil parents will give their kids bread instead of a snake, right? Because we'll do good for our families. We know how to do that for the most part. But when it comes to the people we don't know, or maybe it's those people that have let us down over and over and over again. Maybe it's the person who ultimately betrayed you. It's so much easier to just cut ourselves off rather than focusing on the love and grace of God. And we talk about our enemies. I'm not encouraging you to go have relationships help with these people. But instead of cutting yourself off and becoming bitter about it, to walk away and go, you know what? God's got this. I don't have to carry this anymore. Why am I carrying this? Why do we always choose the thing that makes us feel the worst? I mean, really, have you thought about that? Have you thought about why we choose to be angry? Why we choose to be bitter? Why we pursue the things that really aren't going to make us as happy as we think they are. The scripture tells us the joy comes from the Lord. Life, living life, comes welling up within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, a gift of Jesus Christ. We like to tell ourselves we're in the world, but you know, I follow Jesus, so I'm not of the world. Folks, we all fall into it. John Wesley was constantly calling the Methodists, come alive, come alive, you've been sleeping. And when it comes to contentment and joy of life, when it comes to following Jesus to the fullest of our capabilities, we have to come alive. We have to wake up to the truth that will set us free. And part of that is perspective. Perspective about ourselves, perspective about the people around us, perspective about who God is, and to remember to keep all of that in check. I want to share some of these statistics. They're just random little statistics, but it helps us keep ourselves in check when it comes to gratitude. It says, count your blessings, and it comes from Susie Larson. And she's it's a book on how growing grateful kids. You know, my son came in, and he said, what are you reading, Mom? I said, I'm reading this book, Growing Grateful Kids. I think it might be too late for you. According to this, I'm way behind, right? She writes, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 70% of this world. And that percentage is probably even higher than that. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If your parents are still alive and still married, you are very rare. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed, because although the majority can, most do not. Perspective, our perspective on how we perceive the world impacts our joy. There again, you get to have a choice on how you perceive the world. it still needs to be a realistic perspective. My grandfather, who wears his rose-colored glasses a lot, I'll call him and I try to be upbeat, but there's times sometimes you have to give bad news. And it's like it goes through one ear and out the other. He's like, that's fantastic. So whenever Mac knows this, my husband knows this, he'll come home with some awful news. And I'm like, that's fantastic, honey. You know, it's our own joke between each other. But to be honest, don't get lost in the disappointments in life, I think is what I'm trying to tell you. Because when we get lost in the disappointments of life, discontentment takes over. And when discontent takes over, it's like joy evaporates right out of the air. But when we stay focused on what really matters, what really matters to you? Who are those most important people in your life? What are those treasures in your life? What would you sacrifice to keep in your life? Those things that truly matter. When we keep all of that in perspective, we will find that joy rises up, because what really matters is right before you all the time. And the most important thing, even on those days when those important things aren't there, that special person's moved away, or there's difficulties in life circumstances, darkness is hard, and there is hurt, and there is pain, and there is agony, there is struggle. And when you feel like there is not enough, because there will be those days happen. To hold on to what Paul knows is true in all circumstances, that God is with us. You may not feel that presence. You may feel lost and alone, but that truth is still truth. God is always with you, and God is enough. I think about that lady in that sparse home. I think she knew that truth. I think she knew that God was enough in every circumstance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As the band gets back on stage...